In 1 Timothy chapter 4, praise God, and I'm going to read to you from the Complete Jewish Bible, from 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. We will eventually, and very soon, we will be in Leviticus 23. So if you're quick about looking, you can do that. We'll go to Leviticus 23:23. But I've got two scriptures that I just want to remind you of. The first one is 1 Timothy 4:1. The Spirit expressly states that in the Achalat Hayamim, which is the end of days, in the last days, in the last times, some people will apostatize from the faith by paying attention to deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. We've talked about this several times lately. Jack Van Impe has a couple of times mentioned on his show that a recent poll states that 60% of those who call themselves evangelical Christians no longer believe that Jesus is the only way of salvation. I made mention of this last week. How could that be? Aaron asked me, Dad, could those people be saved if they don't believe that Jesus is the only way? I tend to say no, they could not be saved. And yet they call themselves evangelical Christians. Listen to what it says again. In the last days, some people will apostatize, depart from the faith, by paying attention to deceiving spirits. Well, you know, Buddha was a good man, and the Buddhist followers are diligent people, and they do a lot of good. The Mormons are good people. They do a lot of good. They do a lot of good works. It's hard to say that about the Muslim doctrines, because the Muslim doctrines tend to tell you just kill everyone that's not with us. But there are good Muslim people. There are nice people among the Muslims. So isn't their God the same? Some people will depart from the faith and pay attention to deceiving spirits that say, Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me, but he must not have really meant it. That would be a deceiving spirit, wouldn't it? That would be a lying spirit. That would be the doctrine of devils. This is the day in which we live. Things taught by demons. Such teachings come from the hypocrisy of liars whose own conscience have been burned as with a red-hot branding iron. I want to say something to you, and I don't often say anything against other churches, and I'm not trying to say anything against them today. But I am going to say this to you, that wherever you go, just know this, all churches are not the same. And a church may have all the trappings. A church may have all the everything, the gospel music and the praises and the raising of hands. It might have the speaking in tongues. Most of them don't that do this, by the way. But they might. Because Jesus said some people are going to come to me in that day and say, didn't we cast out devils in your name? Haven't we done great things in your name? And he says, I'll tell them frankly, I never knew you. There are churches that want to make people comfortable. You may not be comfortable here. Starting with the chairs. Although we've sat on some of those big cushy ones that I get sorer in than I do in these. But you know what? The teaching here will challenge you. And in a church, I believe, a church of the Messiah, a gathering place of Messiah's people, the teaching and the preaching will challenge you. You want to know why? Because none of us have arrived. None of us are where we have to be at the end. We're all in process. Say, I'm in process. I'm going to change. I'm here to change. That's what I came for, to be changed. All things become new. Old things pass away. That didn't happen in a minute. It takes time. I'm being sanctified, separated, completed. Amen? Back over into 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. I'm going to do exactly what this verse says. At least I'm going to do what it says in the complete Jewish Bible. In the King James, it says, "This know also." Whoops, I went to Titus. Second Timothy 3, verse 1. "Moreover, understand this, that in the acharit hayamim," that's the last days, "will come trying times. People will be self-loving." In the King James it says, "Know this, that in the last days perilous times will come." Anybody know what a perilous time is? Do you know what peril is? It's a place of danger, isn't it? It's what you put up signs about, warning. Warning. We ought to have signs all over the place, warning. There will come trying times. People will be self-loving, money-loving. Well, I want to ask you what the major topic on the news is nowadays. Money. It's all about money. What Jesus said is the least. Everybody talks about it. Jesus said money is the least. He said if you'll be faithful in the least, you'll be faithful in much. Money is a little thing. Don't get tied up with money. We did the other day. We took that dollar bill and we took it and said, "Dollar bill, you'll not rule over me, but I'll use you for the glory of God." Amen. People will be proud, arrogant, insulting, disobedient to parents. Boy, if that isn't a sign of the times in which we live, I could tell you some stories. Ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, uncontrolled, brutal, hateful of good, traitorous, headstrong, swollen with conceit, loving pleasure rather than God, as they retain the outer form of religion, having a form of godliness, but they deny its power. There's churches that do just that very thing, you know. Come in, have a cup of coffee, make yourself comfortable. Right? I want to tell you, all churches are not the same. And I would be doing wrong not to tell people who come here that all churches aren't the same. And you need to tell your friends. If they're in a place where they just feel good, they're heaping to themselves teachers having itching ears. And there can be great danger in that, because look what's happening. 60% of evangelical, so-called evangelical. Let's put that on there, shall we? Say that Jesus isn't the only way of salvation. God help us. Amos in chapter 3 and verse 7, you don't have to look at this, but listen to it carefully. Amos 3 verse 7 says, "Surely the Lord God will do nothing, but He revealeth His secret unto His servants the prophets." Listen to it again. "Surely the Lord God," Yahweh, "will do nothing, but He reveals it to His servants the prophets." Everything that is happening and going to happen, God is speaking it through prophets. Some of you remember a few days back that Cherie gave us a letter of a prophetic dream that she had, which told of tremendous problems in the United States. Difficult times, a splitting of this continent even. She and Trey both had dreams at about the same time. The burnt eagle, half burnt and half okay. How many of you have ever heard of the greatest earthquake that ever happened in the United States of America? Can anybody tell me where that earthquake was and when it happened? Where was it? I didn't hear you.
1811 in San Francisco, I think.
Well, you've got the date right, but you know it wasn't the San Francisco earthquake. And most everybody that I know, if you ask them about a great earthquake in the United States, it would be 1906 in San Francisco. And it was a huge earthquake. But have you ever heard of the New Madrid Fault? Sandy has. In the New Madrid Fault, which is back along the Mississippi River basin, an earthquake so great happened in 1811. You had the date right. It was so great, they figure now that it had to be an 8.3 on the Richter scale. It split the country for a time, and the Mississippi River began to flow backwards. And that fault, Tammy knows about one in Utah, by the way, that's ripe. And that one, they say, is ripe again for a shifting time. Now, will it happen? I can't tell you that for sure, but when somebody brings me something, I begin to think about it. And I begin to consider it. And then I listen for what the Lord might bring my way. Now, I didn't go check all this out on the internet to find out about it, but lo and behold, as I'm watching someone the other day, he brings this up. In fact, it was on Sid Roth. Did you happen to see that one? Yeah. I don't remember the man's name. But he also began to speak about the problems that the United States of America has had every time we begin to put pressure on Israel to divide the land. We don't know the kind of problems. There was one great hurricane that came into the United States and did tremendous damage, and I can't remember which one it was. What was it? No, that was before Katrina. This one actually took a track. I think it was during the time of George Bush Sr., wasn't it? Do you remember? But it came backwards. Most of them come up off the coast of Africa and come up across the Caribbean and sweep up. And that's the way we get most of our earthquakes. Well, I don't think it might have been Andrew. But it came in from a different direction. In fact, they said it puzzled all of the meteorologists at the time. But it was during a time, and I made mention of this the other night. Some of you know that George H.W. Bush was a very popular president right up to the end. Some of you don't remember it because you know he lost on before he got to his second term. But while he had these tremendous high, what do they call the ratings? Approval ratings. While he had these high ratings, they began to put pressure on Israel to give the land and stop the development in certain areas and give up land and tear down. And Jim Baker, the Secretary of State, was seen in a newspaper front page article shaking his fist and saying, if they don't give up the land, they won't get the money. And that referred to loan guarantees that the United States made for Israel. Well, I don't know if you know it or not, but Israel's defense budget is unbelievable. What it takes to run that country is unbelievable. Unlike us, that if Iran launched a nuclear weapon, we'd have hours before it got here. Israel would have a few minutes. Like Victor Mordecai said, he said, men marching at double time from the Jordan River could be in Jerusalem. It was either in 6 or maybe even 4 hours. Men marching double time. That's how quick an army could get in to Jerusalem. He said, we don't have the long-range borders that most countries have. Well, after Jim Baker's fist shaking, the next day, practically, I think it was the next day, they started noticing George Bush's popularity and his approval ratings going down. They plummeted so low that he lost an election that everybody knew he was a shoe-in for. Think about it. To an unknown governor of Arkansas. Dan's right. God raises up and God puts down. Sometimes when God raises up, it's for a time. And we live in perilous times, dangerous times. You say, Pastor, why are we talking about this now? Because it's the cycle of the year when we're supposed to be really thinking about this. It's the time of trumpets, a time of sounding an alarm. Blow the trumpet in Zion. It's time to have a group of people that are like the children of Issachar. Say, children of Issachar.
Children of Issachar.
Say, I am
one of the children of Issachar.
Well, I don't know if you are or not, but I'll tell you why you want to be the children of Issachar. In 1 Chronicles 12:32, it says, "And of the children of Issachar, which were men that had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do." Think of that. How many of you know it's important that we have prophetic vision?
Yeah.
I have people tell me, "Well, I just don't worry about it. I'm born again and, you know, I expect to go when the Lord comes." Well, that's being very selfish. Do you expect to go and you're going to leave thousands behind who haven't heard? No, that's not right. I need to know about the times so that I can persuade men. Knowing the terror of the Lord, I will persuade men. I will convince men. How many of you would like to learn how to lead a Jew to Jesus? Well, we're going to go to work on that. But listen, I expect you to be ready to hide the Word in your heart so that you don't have to just carry a tract around for them. But you can actually sit down with them and show them how through the years Israel's missed so many. They've had a lot of cases of mistaken identity. How many of you know that they even had the rabbis, the chief rabbis of the land, confused back in about 175 AD, thinking the Messiah had come?
Wow.
And the man turned out to be a liar. The man turned out to say things like, "I really don't need God, but I want God to help me." That kind of thing. They've been mistaken before, and they will be mistaken one more time. Because they're going to look for a Messiah in the Antichrist. But we need to be a prophetic vision. We need to be people that understand the times in which we live. We need to be people that when we see signs happening, we don't say, "Oh no, not another problem. Oh no." We need to be people say, "Now that one, I recognize that. I recognize that from the Word of God. And my spirit bears witness that the time is short." We're getting close, brothers and sisters. We're getting very close. Perilous times are coming, and God, in His great mercy, has set this whole thing up where every year we go through the cycles of the feasts. And here we are back to the great day, Yom Teruah, the day or the time of the year when I believe Jesus will come. Some people have it all figured out, know the year. I haven't got the year yet. I don't have the day yet because I don't know exactly when Yom Teruah falls, but I do believe it'll be on the actual day of Yom Teruah. I believe that. And God says there's something special about the ram's horn. Who can tell me when the ram's horn came into prominence in Israel? Who has any idea when the ram's horn came into prominence? We always just assumed they've been blowing these things for years, right? Well, one of the main scriptures the Jewish people traditionally read at Yom Teruah is the story in Genesis of the Akedah. And the Akedah is the time that Abraham was told to take Isaac up to Mount Moriah and there offer him to the Lord. And by the way, Abraham did exactly that. He offered.
Yes.
He offered. Say offered.
Offered.
He offered Isaac to the Lord. And that's really what God had instructed him to do. Now, Abraham thought he was going to have to go further maybe, didn't he?
Yeah.
But we know that that's not our God. Now, if that had been Allah, I would have believed that that could have happened.
Yeah.
But it wasn't Allah, which is a demon, but it was Yahweh. And Yahweh said, "Go and there offer Isaac your son." And he took him up there and he offered him, and God said, "But don't lay a hand on him." Remember?
Yeah.
Don't you touch him with that knife. And they turned around. What did Isaac ask his father when they were going up the hill? "Where is the sacrifice?" He says, "Dad, Abba, fire, we've got fire. Wood, we got wood for the sacrifice. Where's the lamb?" Does anybody know the Hebrew words that our God said? Yahweh Yireh. The Lord literally sees and will provide. Yireh means He sees. He sees in advance. He sees to every need. So the Lord will provide. Did you know the word provide comes from seeing in advance? It comes out of the Latin, pro vidar. Pro means before. Vidar means see. See before. He saw in advance. He knew. That's what provision is. It's because God knows what you're going to need tomorrow. Doesn't He?
Yes, He does.
Think what He did on Sabbath. The day before, He gives us a double portion. That shows that He knows what we need in advance, doesn't it? And He knows every other day. So they look after God tells him, don't lay a hand, and there's Isaac standing there looking with his dad, or I guess maybe he's still bound on the altar, and they look over, and in a bush, in a thicket, here is a ram caught by... And you begin to understand how it'd be pretty easy to get caught up in a horn like that, don't you? That horn's there, and that's when the horns began to be used in Israel. The ram's horn. And we know that the first blast of the horn is just a blast. It's called tekiah. And if Jeff were here, he'd do that for us. He'd do it well. He's good. I don't know if I can do it enough to give you a blast on this one. This is really a hard one to play. That's the tekiah. Just a blast. Shevarim, and I don't know if I can do that at all on this one. Nope, I can't. I could think I can do it on this one, though. What is that? That's the Shevarim, and that is a call to gather the troops. Together. And then there's teruah. And that kind of goes like this. You see why I don't like to do it up here? Because my face gets red. And then finally, the tekiah gadolah, I believe, is the same trumpet sound that the children of Israel heard at Mount Sinai. And it came up to that. And it went on and on and on, and it was extremely, exceedingly loud. It said it got louder and louder and louder till they all were shaking. Now, we've heard this, and we thought, well, that's just a Jew thing. How many of you thought that's just a Jew thing? These things are something they do in the Middle East, have nothing to do with us. But did you know in the Bible, God told the children of Israel that the trumpet or the shofar has a great part, not only in His prophetic, but also in His historical past. How many of you feel that you're grafted into Israel? Ooh, that's where the power comes from. You see, that's where the covenants are. That's where the new covenant was given, was to Israel. We're grafted in. That's why we get to be there. But how many of you would believe that blowing the shofar has something to do with being remembered by Yahweh? Well, it doesn't make any sense. I thought all I had to do was just once in a while just come and pray and He'd remember me. How many of you remember the story of Cornelius? Cornelius was a Roman captain, centurion, means he had 100 men under him. And the Bible says that while Cornelius was praying, God spoke to him and said, Cornelius... Spoke to him by an angel, said, Cornelius, God has seen your heart. He's seen your good works, and He's seen your giving. And they cause you to be remembered, a memorial before Him. So there are some things we can do. Giving causes God to take notice of us. Did you know that? Giving does. Listen here. Numbers 10:9 says, if you go to war in your land against the enemy. Were you talking about the enemy this morning? Who's our enemy? Hasatan, the great Satan, the great adversary. He's our enemy. And Dan made it very clear that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, even though Hasatan gets into men, doesn't he? He gets into them and he directs them and causes them to do things. We've got to always remember that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness of this world and against wicked spirits in the high places. That's who we're wrestling against. The enemy says, how many of you are warring against the enemy? Anybody here at war? We wrestle. We're fighting a good fight. It's done with our faith. Well, listen to this. When you go out to war in your land against the enemy that oppresseth you, then you shall blow an alarm with trumpets. And you shall be remembered before the Lord your God. And you shall be saved from your enemies. Now, I'm not so sure that what Jonathan was talking about this morning wouldn't suffice. Woo! Woo! But blow it! Make some noise! We're such a quiet bunch. I'll tell you what, sometimes, you know, we could be known as God's frozen people. And we're not supposed to be that. We're supposed to be alive. We're supposed to show l'chaim to life. Amen? We're supposed to come out and act alive. And when you get to heaven, I guarantee what Jonathan said is right. Did you know that noise isn't what's said, and there was great noise in heaven? Never says that. It says, oh, there was silence in heaven for 1 hour in Revelation. Now that's notable when there's silence in heaven. You want to know why? Because every time the Lamb appears, there's all kinds of noise and falling on their faces and worshiping Him and shouting out, worthy are You, O Lord our God, King of the universe. Worthy are You. You are worthy to take the book and to open the seals. And it's not just one person doing it. There's thousands in heaven. Thousands of angels doing it. It's going to be noisy there. And some of you are going to be like Jonathan said. You're going to be nervous for a while because every time you turn around, you know, so you might as well start getting off of it and start making some noise. Amen? Is that right, Betty? Amen. Amen. Praise God. We're going to make some noise. Hallelujah. It's a funny thing. We make noise over the dumbest things. We make noise over baseballs being thrown and hit. We make noise over that. Well, we can make a lot of noise over a football being caught. Isn't that right?
Yeah.
We can make a lot of noise over certain things. But, you know, we don't think we're supposed to make noise before God because in our Greco-Roman tradition, religion is a somber, sad thing. And every church has its design for the great pomp and circumstance of religion. This is just a room. Amen? The church is in the room. The church isn't the room. Amen? Praise God. Listen to this. Numbers 10:10. Also in the day of your gladness. How many of you having a day of gladness today?
Amen.
Glory to God. Well, give me a smile offering then. There it is. Praise God. In the day of your gladness and in your solemn days and in the beginning of your months, Rosh Chodesh. Every Rosh Chodesh, how many of you know we just had Rosh Chodesh Friday night, Saturday? How many of you saw the moon? Well, that's the reason. It was Rosh Chodesh. You can't see the moon very good on Rosh Chodesh, can you? Just a sliver. It's the new moon. That's the beginning of every month. You want to learn about how things are really done, you need to learn about God's signs in the heavens. Amen? And he says, on your beginnings of your months, what are you going to do? You're going to blow the trumpets over your burnt offerings. How many of you offered up a burnt offering lately?
And cooking doesn't count.
And cooking doesn't count. I like that. Well, I want to tell you something. That's not an offering for salvation. The burnt offering was not a salvation offering. Yeshua took care of the sin offering. Chatat, didn't he? That's the chatat. But how about the olam? That's a burnt offering. Olam is an elevation offering. An elevation offering lifted way up high. My Bible says, but present your bodies. Listen to me now. Present your body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. I like to get right up on my toes when I do that. You know, that's spa treatment without the high price. Amen? Get up there and stretch it out. That's right. Do it. Everybody, get up. Give me a wave. Amen. Praise God. Come on there. Praise God. Amen. Let's see you all give an offering to the Lord. An olam. Praise God. Say thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Jesus.
Oh, thank you, Lord. That's an olam offering. Amen. We offer ourselves unto you today, Lord. That's a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. And it's your reasonable temple service. Woo! It's exciting, isn't it? You know, I get excited when the people of God respond to the Word of God. Amen. And so here we go. We've got these things that God says do. He says you do this over your burnt offering and over the sacrifices of your peace offerings, that there may be for you a memorial before God. How many of you want to be heard before God, remembered? Amen?
Amen.
Why not? We pull these out once in a while. Why not keep them out? Why not begin our services with them? Begin our months with them. I challenge a bunch of you to get one. Now, don't think you're going to go out and just yank a horn off of a off a sheep or an elk. Now that'd be some horn, wouldn't it? But I'll tell you what, people. It would be worth the investment to have these. I believe one of these days we're all going to be playing them.
Yeah.
Amen. And then you got to start practicing, because it don't come easy, as you can tell.
It doesn't come easy.
No, it takes some doing, doesn't it? It takes some work. But I believe a lot of you could play these. And I would like to have them come. And, you know, we'll learn how to use them appropriately. We won't just bother everybody with them. But there's times and there's seasons and there's places to blow them. And I believe it would be a wonderful thing if we had a whole orchestra of them on the lake next Yom Teruah.
Yeah.
Last year when we did it, it was a most wonderful event that God planned for us. When we blew the shofar, the elk began to bugle. It was really striking, wasn't it? It was amazing. We don't even know where the elk were, but boy, we'd hear them echoing back at us, and it was something to hear. It's a wonder we didn't have a mating fight out there, you know? But it was really good. This particular season, this particular Feast of Trumpets, that's what Yom Teruah means, or the Day of Sounding, speaks of regathering. That's what it speaks of. To the Israelites, they've gone through Passover, first of the first fruits, and Pentecost, Shavuot. Then they have a 40-day period in there where there's no feast, but there's something going on when there's no feast. What is that?
Counting of the Omer.
That's the 4 months where Yeshua said. The counting of the Omer came from Passover, remember, from the first of the first fruits. But after that, there's a 40-day period. And in that 40-day period, Yeshua said, say not, there are yet 3 months, and then comes the harvest. For I say unto you, look now, for the fields are white. So this was a time that we've just gone through called a time of reaping. Started with a barley harvest. Then you've got the wheat harvest, and then at various times through the year, in the summer, you've got different crops. Finally, we're to the time now that's called the time of the ingathering or regathering. Coming back together, because you remember they've been in Jerusalem for Passover, they've been in Jerusalem for Shavuot. Now we're coming back for the fall feast to Jerusalem. A gathering time, a regathering. And so it is. Now, historically, the Jews have taken this to be a time of repentance. Say repentance. What does a Jew think of when he thinks of repentance?
Making things
They're just a real simple thing. Teshuvah means to what? Sandy, do you know? I'll bet you do. You probably remember teshuvah. What does it mean? Turn around.
Turn.
To turn. Now the Greco-Roman word for repentance, metanoia, we always think of something different. We think of changing our mind. I had a change of mind at this time. The truth is, it's both necessary, isn't it?
Yeah.
To change our mind and change our direction. And do we as believers in Yeshua still need times of repentance? If you have times of straying, you need to repent. If you have times of missing the mark, you need to repent. So it's still an active thing we do, but you can see that the placement of this feast just 10 days before Yom Kippur made it a special time of repentance, getting clean. And so there's a remembrance of sins forgiven, but there's also a recognition that there's coming a day, Yom Kippur, the day of the covering, when atonement will be made for the next year. Now this also has an agricultural theme. And you can see the agricultural theme talking about the harvests. All of the harvests. So because it comes just before then, it became a time, since it comes just before Yom Kippur, it became a time to take stock of our spiritual condition. Is that good for us?
Yeah.
Bob was talking about it right up here. That's exactly what he was saying. Sometimes we get to thinking one way and we just have to back up a little bit and let God put us back in perspective and let us see ourselves as we are. And remember, you know, without Him I could do nothing. Amen? Jesus said, abide in me, because unless you abide in me, you can do nothing. Amen? So that's a fact. We've got to do that. We've got to remember that. So it, once you see your spiritual condition, then obviously you'd want to make the necessary changes. So the new year, remember this is a time of a new agricultural season. It's not the new calendar year, but the new agricultural year will be pleasing to God and we'll have good crops and everything will come in like it's supposed to. So that historically is what it was. But there's a prophetic fulfillment. And the prophetic fulfillment, we've said, is the time of gathering of the believing ones to Messiah. Bringing all of them to Messiah. And of course, the harvest is the time when we're out doing our job. Who will go for me and whom can I send? God says. Isaiah said, Hineni. Do you remember? Isaiah said, Hineni, Yahweh, send me. Here am I, Lord, send me. That's been the time that we've been looking at, but now we're in the time when we're looking at the gathering. It's causing us to think about His coming again. We've sung about it today. We've talked about it today. And you all know that's going to come with a trumpet sound, right? How many of you know that when the church is taken away, there's going to be a trumpet sound? How many of you know when the Lord sets His feet on the earth again, there's going to be a trumpet sound? How many of you know at the Battle of Armageddon, there's going to be a trumpet sound? Amen? Well, think about it for a second. What do we do then, knowing this is gathering ourselves to Messiah? Well, it's still, even though it's not just all repentance, it's still all preparation. Prepare the way. Prepare the way. These are the days of Elijah. Sound the trumpet in Zion. That's all preparation. See, the sounding of the trumpet isn't the culmination. The sounding of the trumpet is the gathering. They're bringing in some cases, isn't it? Coming together. 1 Corinthians 15:51 says, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. That means all of us are not going to go through the physical death of having to lie in the ground and be put in the dirt. We'll not all sleep. That's what Jesus said happened to people when they died. He said for some people, that death is going to be ding. Because the death is what? Separating from this old body. And this old body is going to be made incorruptible. Listen to this. It says, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. 52, verse 52 says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Then, speaking about this same event, 1 Thessalonians 4:16 says, for the Lord Himself... Listen now. The Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout. Would you be surprised to know that the Greek word, which is translated shout in English, comes from the Hebrew word teruah. What is teruah? That sounding of the alarm. Sounding of the great alarm. So is it his voice that he's going to sound, or is it his shofar? I don't know. I know one thing. We're going to know him when we hear him. Amen? It says he's coming down with a teruah, with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Oh, I want to be around a graveyard on that day. I'd like to be there with some unbelievers. I shouldn't want to be there with unbelievers, but if there's unbelievers still here, I'd like them to be there too, you know. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort. Say comfort. Parakaleo in the Greek, comfort. That's the same word that's used for the paraclete, the Holy Spirit. Comfort one another with these words. Exhort is actually maybe even better than comfort. Exhort one another with these words. So what are we supposed to be saying with each other? To each other? The Lord's coming. He's coming soon. He's coming soon. We're going to be changed. Hallelujah. Get ready. Get ready. In Mark 13:33, Jesus said this. He said, take ye heed, watch and pray, for you don't know when the time is. We still don't know when the time is, do we? But what do we know about it? We know it's near. Listen, did you know the disciples at the time of Jesus thought the time was near? And it was, because a thousand years is as a day with the Lord. It was near then. But think about if those were the last days, and that's what they were calling them, what are these?
The last of the last days.
This is it, folks. We need to talk about this. We need to remind ourselves of this. You don't know when the time is. Now, the other great thing that's going to happen is related to the Day of Atonement. Because historically, and we'll talk about this more next week, but historically, it was the time when the priest went into the Holy of Holies one time. Well, Yeshua has already appeared in heaven on that day. Did you know that? That's already been fulfilled and accomplished. His blood's already been poured upon the altar in heaven. But Israel hadn't seen it yet, have they? Isaiah 27:12 says that there's going to be regathering of some believing ones in Israel. How many of you know in Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11 it talks about Israel? In Israel, Paul ends up and says, all Israel's going to get saved. Well, we know that cannot mean every person with Israeli blood. Doesn't mean that, but he says there is an Israel which is not actually Israel, and then there are those who are of promise who are all Israel. Amen? And those of promise, all Israel of the Jews are coming. And he tells about it in Isaiah 27:12. He says, it will come about in that day that the Lord will start his threshing from the flowing stream of the Euphrates to the brook of Egypt, and you will be gathered one by one, O sons of Israel. He's bringing them in. He's doing it right now. They're coming in. People are making aliyah, going over to Israel. Many are becoming messianic. They're coming back to the Lord. In the 13th verse it says, it will come about also in that day that a great trumpet will be blown. And those who were perishing in the land of Assyria and who were scattered in the land of Egypt will come and worship the Lord in the holy mountain at Jerusalem. Jesus talked about these times in Matthew 24, verse 30. He said, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels. He shall send his angels with the sound of a great sound of a trumpet. That's the Tekiah Gadola. And they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heaven to the other. Friday night we stood and took part in a service called the Yashlik. Yashlik. And what Yashlik means is a combination of words. It's not just one word. But shalak in Hebrew means to send. To send. Shalak. So this word comes out of that. It's a compound word, yashlik, which means you will send. You will send. The Hebrew text says, and Tammy especially thought this was funny the other night when we mentioned it, you will hurl. You will hurl. You will hurl what? All of our sins into the depths of the sea. You will send our sins away. And that's what's spoken of in Micah 7:19. It says, He again will have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. Yes, thou wilt cast, yashlik, all of our sins into the depths of the sea. And from we read another part of that picture from Psalm 103:12 says, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. Let me finish this today like this. A time of wrath's coming. How many can see that? It's talking about it right here. When you hear the trumpet, there are so many different views about when the rapture will occur. We have what they call pre-trib. You've heard about that, haven't you?
Yeah.
We have some that believe it'll be during the tribulation. We have others believe there is no rapture. Now, I don't know how they get that. I've tried to talk to people about it. I asked a man one time who did not believe in the rapture, and I said, I'm not trying to be contentious with you. I'd just like to know how you get to where you are. I said, what do you do with this scripture? And I gave him the one where it says, the Lord will descend from heaven with a shout, with the sound of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead of Christ will rise first, and we who are alive and remain will be caught up. I said, what do you do with that scripture? Now, this was his theological answer. He said, I try not to think about it. You might be surprised to know this was a minister of the gospel. Well, that's easy to do, see. If you don't want to think about, or if you don't want something to get too deep in, you don't think about it. Right? So I know there's a rapture. I'm not going to tell you that I absolutely know it's going to be before, but the cycle seems to indicate the trumpet, the day of trumpets before the time of Jacob's trouble. It's certainly going to be nearby. Now, there's one other thing about the rapture that people don't agree on. And the rapture, by the way, is the Latin word, what you'd find in the Latin text of the Bible. We don't find it in the English text, but the word for rapture is in the Latin text. Who will go? Well, I was always taught that it'll be all believers. All believers will go. And I like that. I kind of like that thought. But it doesn't line up 100% in some areas. And, you know, it's difficult for us because we start thinking, well, we have to lay out the criteria. And I really don't think that's what God ever wanted us to do, because that could get us into judgment. Yeah. This one will go, that one won't go. Who are we supposed to judge?
Ourselves.
It says if we would judge ourselves, then we would not be judged with the world. So I don't want to do that. I know this fact. A time of wrath coming, but I know then, according to Romans 5:9, which says, much more than being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. Well, the time of Jacob's trouble is a time of wrath on the earth. Not just to Jacob, but it's a time of part to Jacob, and then it's a time of wrath for the whole earth. 1 Thessalonians 5:9 says, for God hath not appointed us to wrath. You believe that? I believe that. And that seems to indicate those that would be saved, because it says He hadn't appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. But here's where some problems come in, and I'm going to leave these with you, not absolutely telling you that I know this, but telling you that I believe there's room for us to see that there may be something else, because in Hebrews, the 9th chapter, in verse 28, the Bible says, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. Now we believe that. Everybody believes that, right? He was once offered. But listen to what it says. And unto them that look for Him. And unto them that look for Him. Are you looking? unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. It seems to me that there's room to believe that there's something about our looking that has to do with going. What does looking mean? Jesus said, watch and pray, for you don't know the hour. Is that looking? Watching? Praying? Looking? Praying? What else? What is it?
Expectation.
Hope. Looking. Believing. You know, this is not a time of great trouble for us people. When he comes, it'll be a time of great deliverance. A time of taking us away when our work is fulfilled here on this earth. So we're not fearful about it. But I am saying to you that if you haven't been looking for him, you better start. Start looking. Start looking. Start doing what it says in Titus 2:13. It says, looking for that blessed hope. Looking. Looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing. Oh, I tell you, sometimes I just sit down and just meditate what it could be like. I've read books, but you know they don't do the job. I've seen people that have had visions and dreams of the rapture. I've known people that have seen it. I knew a man one time, and he said his people in the church began to come to him, this pastor. He said people began to come to him, and they said, brother, what shall we do? What are we going to do? The things that turn so bad around him, what are we going to do? And he said, you're going to trust God. You're going to believe God. You're going to continue to look. And he said, while I was talking to him, he said, I saw this tiny but intense light in the eastern sky. He said it was tiny, but he said it began to intensify and grow larger and larger and larger and larger and larger and larger. And he said all of a sudden, he said, we just began to just right up out of this earth. Now, I don't know if you like that or not, but I'm believing for that. Well, I haven't been taught that way, Pastor. I don't care. I'm believing for that. I'm believing to go. When will it happen? You know not the time. You know not the day. You may not know the hour, but remember, the Lord will do nothing on this earth except He reveal it to His servant, the prophets. And so listen. And I want you to listen not to the prophets. I want you to listen to the Holy Spirit. Will you do that for me? Listen to the Holy Spirit. Say, I don't know how to hear the Holy Spirit. Listen, you'll know Him when you hear Him. Just start opening your ears up and just, you know, make a request. Lord, I'd sure like to hear You in Jesus' name. I'd really like to be hearing You. We've taught about that for weeks, hearing God, the hearing part of prayer. Why? Because it's so important. Because we want to be the ones that are ready, don't we? Looking for. Are you looking? Are you looking? You say, will it happen like that man saw it? I don't know. But it sounds reasonable. I can't remember how the trumpet came in, but as I recall, he heard the trumpet at that time. Maybe that's when the people began to rise up, to be gathered unto the Lord. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's stand together. Father, knowing these things, recognizing that Your Word is alive and powerful and sharper than any true two-edged sword, that it pierces to the dividing asunder of our soul and our spirit, of our joints and our marrow, and it discerns the secret things of our heart. It's a discerner. Lord, today I ask You to look into me. I ask You to look into the members of this congregation, Father, those that are gathered here in this place today with me. Look at us. And according to Psalm 139, search us, O Lord, and know our hearts. Try us and know our thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in us, and lead us in the way everlasting. Father, if we have been wicked against You, and that we've not been looking for You, that we've not been keeping our minds stayed on You, forgive us for that. We recognize that as being not just an opportunity for us, but an actual command to keep ourselves in the presence and thinking about the things of God, driving other things out. And so I pray today for each and every one of us, Lord, that as You search us, Father, that You will lead us in the way that you will lead us into truth and life. And we choose today. You said, choose you this day whom you will serve. We choose this day to serve Yahweh, the God of Israel, Yeshua HaMashiach, the Son of God, and to be led by the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit of God. We choose today to hear your voice. We choose today to be ready. We prepare our hearts. We prepare our minds. We prepare everything about us. We're getting ready, for we know you're coming soon. And Lord, while we're here, waiting for that time and looking for your appearing, we will occupy as a army of the Lord. We will occupy this land until you come, and we will lead many to the way of salvation. That's our desire and that's our prayer. Show us, O Lord, how to reach the lost more effectively, and how to bring them in, how to gather the harvest. We praise you for it and honor you for it in the name of Yeshua. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.